you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 12th, 2020, and I'll begin with a reading out of Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, and the heading of this little section in these holy scriptures is the temple tax. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. Oh, Jason, you directed me towards this passage today, and I think I know where you're going to go. Is this going to be something where we follow and do the things for Caesar that Caesar requires and to the Lord what the Lord requires?
Well, no, not quite.
Okay.
Like Jesus, we'll always take a left turn.
Okay.
No. I don't know if anybody else maybe who's in earshot right now who's listening would say the same as me, but sometimes and oftentimes, following Jesus is really difficult.
Mm-hmm.
It's really hard because Jesus does some things that, quite frankly, don't always make sense to us.
Yeah.
And challenge us to do things differently and oftentimes to do things better. And so this is one of those passages. This is probably one of my favorite, you know, top 500 passages mm-hmm. in the Bible. But actually and honestly, this is really one of the ones I love a lot because I find it to be so challenging. This is a moment where I look at Jesus and what he does and I go, why did you do it that way? Why can't I always do it that way? So let's jump in and see exactly what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It says when they came to Capernaum, so they come to Capernaum. And what is Capernaum? Well, Capernaum is up in the north, right on the Sea of Galilee. It's the city where Peter lived. Do we know that? We also know that it's a city that existed right along the Via Maris, which was the main trade route that ran all the way to Damascus. So it was a high traffic road. That's where Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, out of his tax booth to come and to follow him. We also know that Capernaum and the area there in the Galilee is where Jesus did the lion's share of his ministry. You know, a lot of us don't really realize until we kind of get a 30,000 foot view of the Gospels that Jesus spent a considerable amount of time, most of his time, other than attending the feasts, the festivals, and then coming back through Samaria, did most of his ministry in and around the Galilee area. The ministry of Jesus was actually in a very small geographic area. And all that to say, just to set up where we're going today. And so Jesus is there in Capernaum, and it says that the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Now, when I was talking about this with my wife, first of all, she said, it's almost like they're trying to trap him because right. they say, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" What we have to understand is that in this moment, I don't think they're attempting to entrap Jesus. That's just the way that they use language in the Middle East. In the Middle East, they like to use the word "not" to elicit in you kind of, do I or don't I? You know, it kind of pushes your opinion to the wall, and you have to make a, does your teacher not pay the tax? And then gives the opportunity to say, well, of course he does. And so it starts out there, but the collectors went up to Peter. Now, a lot of people, why did they go up to Peter? Why did they go to Peter and ask Peter about Jesus? Why didn't they just go up to Jesus? Were they being passive-aggressive? What exactly were they doing? Well, we know from other places in the Scripture and from the ministry of the rabbis, the rabbis would tend to have a lead student. They would have one student who did everything before the other students. And that was the bridge between the rabbis to the students. There was this other student who would kind of take the reins and run. You know, right now, I think about when I was in university, there was kind of a class leader or a class administrator, somebody who helped the teacher or the professor prepare for things. Sometimes they were a graduate student or a PhD student, but they were another student who would act as kind of this intermediary between the professor and the rest of the students. That's exactly what Peter is here. And so we know that when Jesus is walking on the water, who wants to get out of the boat and be like his rabbi, Mark?
Yeah, Peter.
Yeah, Peter does, because Peter is acting as that intermediary. He's saying, listen, I do what my rabbi does, and so can you. And so it's not uncommon here that they would come up to Peter and they would say to Peter, because Peter might be the one who is seen as kind of handling the affairs of his rabbi, handling the affairs of Jesus here. And so they come up and they say, doesn't your teacher pay the tax?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do they mean by the tax? Was this the tax? You know, there were taxes that were charged to travel along the Via Maris. There were taxes for all kinds of things. Between Rome and Israel, the Jewish people in the time of Jesus were taxed, they say, sometimes upward to 40 to 50% of whatever it was that they made. But the tax that he's referring to here, the 2 drachma tax, which was equal to 2 days roughly of work, was collected every year in March, and that was made directly to the temple in Jerusalem. So the tax here that the tax collector is talking about is the temple tax. It's the tax that would subsidize the work of the priests and the work of the temple. Now, that's important because as God's chosen people, the temple was seen as a point of loyalty. So it wasn't just like you were paying tax to kind of keep the government off your back or to uphold the government. In the day of Jesus and here in Israel, at this time that Peter's being asked this question, the temple is the place that was erected because God had called his people out of slavery and into relationship with him. There is no division between secular and sacred. And so here in this moment, what the tax collector is almost saying to Peter is your rabbi loyal to the temple?
Hmm.
Is he loyal to God? Now, this is interesting and this is important because if we don't understand that, we're going to miss something that's happening in the text here that is so important. So he's saying, you know, does he pay the tax? Now, where did they come up with this tax? Was this just simply kind of, you know, just an idea somebody had? No, it comes from Scripture. And so it's found in Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. It said, the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less, half a shekel. When you give to the Lord's offering, you make an atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, the temple, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. And so the idea of the temple tax comes from Exodus chapter 30. And in that, there are some things here that are really important, right? If you heard the words in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, a ransom for your life, for your soul. That's why you give this offering. Verse 15, to make atonement for your lives. Verse 16, for service of the tent of meeting, which later became, in Jesus' day, the temple. And also, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. So this temple tax served as a ransom for your life or soul to make atonement for your lives because what happened at the temple? That's where atonement was made. That's where the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices were made on the feasts and on the holy days. You know, the sin offering, the grain offering,
and Jason,
the peace offering.
And Jason, what I think is so important here is we're referring back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So those that say, oh, I just read the New Testament, that's what's so much more important. Hey, wait a minute. Here Jesus, or here this story, is recounting Old Testament dictates or truths or precepts that were in place. And so, again, the old and new need to always be tied together, and how much in the old really points to Christ, to Jesus fulfilling these Old Testament requirements.
You're so right. Now, the one issue is this. What is tied to that Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 30 is a census. And there was no census that was being taken in the day of Jesus. So what the priests had done is they didn't bring forward the letter of the law from Exodus, but they brought forth the spirit of the law that we continually need to make a ransom for our lives and our souls. So we need to make atonement for the things that we've done that separate us from God. We need to bring forth our offering for the service of the tent of meeting, the dwelling place here on earth for God, and do so in remembrance of who God is.
Hmm.
And so there wasn't a census, so they weren't operating under the letter of the law, but it was the spirit of the law and the loyalty to the temple. The loyalty not only to the temple, but to God. That's the way that it was given to the Jewish people, that your offering here to the temple is your loyalty to God for the upkeep, the maintenance of God's house. Now, that's important. So Peter says yes. And so it says when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Now, I love this because it says Jesus spoke first. Jesus is not passive aggressive. Jesus isn't waiting around hoping a conversation doesn't happen. When you read the Gospels, Jesus always addresses conversations forthright. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't beat around the bush. We could learn a lot from Jesus when it comes to that. And he says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take a toll or a tax? From their sons or from others? This is an amazing question here, because what Jesus is saying is he's saying, what do you think, Simon? Do the kings of the earth, do they have to pay taxes? Now, who is the king of the earth? The king of the earth is God. And who? What are we addressing here? We're addressing God's house, right? The temple tax is for God's house. Who is the king of the earth? Who is the king of that house? God. So he's saying, does God pay a tax? Because he's the king of this house. And then he says, from their sons or from others? So he asked Peter this question. Is it the king who pays tax? Is it the son of the king who pays tax? Or is it others who pay tax? Now, this is important, right? Because God is the king. God is the king of this house. Does God pay taxes on his own house? No, he doesn't. He establishes it. He makes it. He creates it. He is the reason for it. Now, what about his sons? Remember earlier in the chapter in Luke when Jesus goes missing from his parents and his parents come back and they find him. What does Jesus say to his parents? He says, didn't you not know I would be in my Father's house? There are many places in the scripture where Jesus pointedly tells people that the temple is his Father's house. So, do the kings of the house pay taxes? No, God does not. Well, what about their sons? Well, no, that would be silly, wouldn't it? The royal family doesn't pay taxes. The royal family enjoys what is given by the people in that place. So it's others who pay taxes. In fact, Peter says, from others. And then Jesus says, then the sons are free. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I don't have to pay the temple tax because I'm the son of the one whose house that is. So Jesus is telling Peter right away, he's saying, listen, I don't have to pay that tax. And he has a substantial argument. He has an argument that is true, that is right. Jesus' right is that he doesn't have to pay the tax. This is why I find this piece of scripture so hard. Because then right after that, Jesus says, however, not to give offense. So Jesus has just proven that he doesn't have to pay the temple tax. He has just proven that he is exempt from paying this tax because he is the son of the king, the one whose house this is. It is his Father's house. Now, by the way, by making that statement and Peter affirming that statement, Jesus is affirming that he is the Son of God.
Right.
That is his Father's house. But then Jesus takes a sharp left turn by saying, however, so not to give offense. See, Jesus thinks that offending is actually worse than being right. Jesus is willing and will actually do more than is what is required of the law for the sake of others. Jesus will lay down his right or the fact that Jesus is right so that he cannot provide a stumbling block or a barrier from somebody believing in the good news of who God is. Because Jesus is right. He proved it. He doesn't have to pay the tax. The king doesn't pay a tax on his own house, and neither do his sons. And Jesus is the Son of God, so why would he have to pay the temple tax? But so not to offend, so not to put a stumbling block or a block in front or an impediment in front of somebody, Jesus is willing to lay down his rights. And Jesus did this all throughout Scripture, by the way, didn't he? Jesus wasn't required to be baptized. He was sinless. And yet Jesus submitted himself as an example to us as to how we're supposed to live, as to how we were supposed to do. That if he was baptized and went under the water, then surely we need to. How much more do we need to? Because if the sinless Son of Man went underneath the water, don't we need to? And so humility is defined in this passage by Christ and throughout the life of Christ.
Yeah, Jason, I think also of that example during the Last Supper when he ties the towel around his waist and washes the disciples' feet. And they're like, oh, no, you know, because none of them, one of them should have taken the role of washing the feet. That was like the custom before you eat and dine in someone's house. Somebody, a servant usually, would wash the feet. But Jesus did it as, you know, a life lesson that you are also to serve, to humble yourselves and, you know, give up the right of being, look at who I am, and being the servant of all.
Right. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the gospel is naturally offensive to those who are perishing. We don't need, therefore, to be more offensive.
Hmm.
And so Jesus models for us the kind of humility that lays aside our rights so not to offend others, so not to put a stumbling block in front of them. Now, what's fascinating is that when we do that, when we lay down our rights, when we lay down those things, we put ourselves in a position of weakness. We put ourselves in a position where we're going to have to trust God in greater and bigger ways because we've given up our control. When we give up our rights, what we're really doing is giving up control. See, Jesus could easily have controlled this situation and said, here's the 2 drachma. Boom, done. Taken care of in my own strength. But Jesus instead says, no. I'm right, but I'm going to lay aside those rights so not to offend or create a stumbling block for the strength and power of the gospel and the transforming message that goes out. So we're going to have to trust God in this moment.
Hmm.
And that's the reason why we have the next part of this passage, which is, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So Jesus' answer, so not to offend, is for Peter to go down to the Sea of Galilee to throw a hook in the water to pull out the first fish he catches. And in that fish's mouth, he's going to find the coins that are needed for the tax.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me in that moment you are not having to trust God. Now, here's another thing that's really fascinating about this passage, is this is one of the only times in the Gospels where we're fishing with a line. Most of the time in the Gospels, we're fishing with a net.
Oh.
Which is easier to get a chance to catch fish, with a line or with a net? With a net.
Yeah.
You're going to catch something with a net because you have this wide berth. When you throw a single hook in the water, you're having to trust that a fish is going to bite upon that single hook. And my wife pointed this out. We were talking about this passage the other day. And she said, you know what? Peter could have gone down to the lake with his net like he knew how to fish, thrown it in the water, pulled up a huge bunch of fish, gone down to the market, sold the fish, brought back the money and paid the tax because that's what Peter knew how to do.
Hmm.
Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish. He knew how to sell fish. He knew how to make money from fish. And yet here in this moment, Peter doesn't get to operate in his strength, fishing with nets and selling the fish and making money. Peter has to operate in faith, which is to go down to the sea, fish in a way that he doesn't normally fish, pull up the first fish, open its mouth, find a shekel, and then pay that as the tax. Because when you lay down your rights, you're going to have to trust God. And I love how Jesus doesn't just give Peter an opportunity to trust God some. He gives him an opportunity where the only thing you're going to be able to do is trust God because it is almost, I mean, let's just be honest, it's insane. It's almost insane. We joked when we were talking about this, me and my wife, that after this, I wonder if every time Peter went to the fish market, he was opening up all the mouths of the fish, sort of like how when you go to the grocery store, you open up the things on the gumball machine to see if there's any gumballs in there.
Yeah, you put your hand in the coin slot to see if somebody didn't pick up their change in a machine or something.
Yeah. We thought that was kind of funny. But see, that's what happens when you lay down your rights. When you lay down those rights, when you lay those aside so not to offend, you're going to have to trust God, that God is in control, that God is guiding the process, and that God will provide. And as a senior saint told me many, many years ago, where God guides, God will provide.
Hmm.
And we need to trust him in that. And that's what Jesus is ultimately calling Peter to. One of the things I told my wife as we were reading this together is, when I get to heaven, I want to find this tax collector, because I guarantee you somehow, some way, he heard the message of how this tax came to be paid. And I wonder if it was in that moment that he accepted the glorious message of salvation in Christ. And he did so because that block of offense, that stumbling block, was not put in his way, but instead Jesus laying aside his rights created an open door, an open path for God to be seen in a marvelous way in this man's life to be changed. We don't know because the Gospels don't tell, but I just wonder if that happened.
Also for Peter, he would have remembered this as a miracle of throwing a hook. Don't you know, you catch a fish, and then there's a coin in this fish's mouth. I mean, what are the odds? I mean, who even knows what the odds are? And he had to, as soon as he saw that, thought, gosh, this Jesus is God. I mean, who else could have told me to do this? And then actually Peter went and did it, so great that he was obedient. But here he had that coin, he paid it, and it even covered his tax too. So Jesus was not only providing for Jesus' tax to be covered, but for Peter's tax to be covered. But Peter would have probably every time he fished thought of that moment that a miracle took place.
Yeah, and all of that because Jesus was humble enough.
Mm-hmm.
Courageous enough to lay aside what he knew was right. I mean, he had a winning argument, but so not to offend. He wanted to ensure that he was not a stumbling block in somebody seeing God. And that's my prayer for every single one of us today, that wherever we go, whatever you do, however you're doing it, that you would not put yourself in a position where you would be a stumbling block from somebody seeing the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in Christ.
Yeah, and that humbling ourselves, that's so hard to do. You know, our pride, especially when we know we're right, when we know we're deserving, or that's ours, or that's mine, or we're ready to defend our position because we feel so strongly. And here's a case where even if we feel strongly, we could feel strongly but be wrong. Well, here Jesus was fully right, deserving of not having to pay the tax, and yet did it, committing himself to the rules and the laws at hand. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, a good reminder. This is out of Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. We encourage you to read God's Word today, each and every day. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind. And Jason, there's so many points of application for our own lives. Where do we need to submit ourselves or surrender our will or our opinion or plans and purposes? Where would God have us humble ourselves and not compromise, but surrender our opinions, our thoughts, our way of doing something to benefit someone else? Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Good message for us all. Well, thank you, Jason. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with Great News Radio, a ministry of the Great News Media Group. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.